So it's amazing how music can totally change the tone of a song. You can kind of get the message from the music as you kind of feel it through. You listen to the words and you get it there too. If you paid attention to Silent Night that was played behind this video, you see that it has words in there like silent, calm, tender, mild, sweet, peaceful. You know, those things that are in just that short little song are loaded with these kind of words. And isn't this the tone that, I'll speak for myself. This is the tone that I want for Christmas. This Silent Night kind of tone. And I think as long as we can kind of keep away from the stress from being in the stores and the traveling and hosting and those kind of things, which might be a little bit easier this year compared to other years, we might be able to maintain that vibe a little bit. But that's what I want. I want like the fireplace and the relaxing, snuggled up, kind of peaceful tone to Christmas. But what if I did this? What if I gave you a new look at Christmas? What if I changed the tone of the music for this video? I took a little time this week and I did some video editing. And I want to try and give you a new look at the exact same video and see if the music changes the tone of the video. Watch these. Watch this one. I got another one right behind it. What's going on here? Something mysterious? What are they? Who are they? What are they doing? I like this. Whoa! Sacred ceremony? I don't know. Watch this. All right, I got one more, a little different. It's a little different spin on the nativity, huh? Same scene. Ready? You put a little bit of different music on there, and it's like, that's a whole new look to the same exact video. Isn't it crazy how music can kind of change the feel of the exact same scene three different times in a row? Well, today, I'm going to change the music of the Christmas story. We're going to try to take a new look at the same story you've read many times. As much as I love the peaceful, Silent Night nativity, this week I want to take you behind the scenes of the Christmas story, and it's going to have a different tone. You've seen like popular movies; they'll do this behind the scenes kind of take on a movie. After you've seen a great movie, something you love, and you've seen over and over again, then they will release a behind the scenes edition where you get a whole new look. It's, you know, like you've never seen before from behind the scenes, something that the movie doesn't show on the surface. Well, there are parts of the Christmas story that you don't see on the surface. Something that's behind the scenes. So I'm going to try over the next three sermons to give you a new look at the same story. Today's look is a new look at Christmas, a war story. This is a war. Let me just say that I'm not making this up. I'm not just trying to give you a gimmick and, you know, add new content for our service. This is as true and loyal to the Scriptures as any of the other ways we've preached the Christmas story. But the story of Christmas is a war story. It's a war between good and evil. A war between the powers of darkness and the light of Jesus. While we do see physical things in this story, we see sheep and shepherds and manger and a stable and mother and father. I don't want you to lose sight of what's behind the scenes in this story. There are angels and demons at play, spiritual forces working overtime to battle for our souls in this story. So, in order to set the tone for this, I decided to make one more video, okay? So this next video is going to set the tone for the Christmas, a new look at Christmas, a war story. So join me in watching this. We're going to take this new look at Christmas, and now we've got the tone set for it. Before we get going, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all the things that you've given us, and Lord, you every week when we come together to study your word, I pray that our hearts and our minds are open to learning deeper, to know you greater. And Lord, as we see what you've come to do in this war story, that you come to fight for us, to win our souls from the enemy. I pray that it will give us a new look and a new appreciation for Christmas. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read from the book of Revelation. Christmas from Revelation. This isn't your Charlie Brown Christmas, so we're not going to be in the book of Luke today. Revelation was a book written by the Apostle John that tells a version of Jesus coming to earth. Something he saw in a vision. Now, when you start trying to describe spiritual realities, it's really difficult to put it into words. It's really difficult to put it into an image that actually portrays the reality of the spiritual truth. All right, but John does a good job, and so we read Revelation with that in mind, that this is just a picture of what has happened and what John saw. So, Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 1, it goes like this. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept the third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule over the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. And he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen this particular version in a Christmas nativity scene. Right? Maybe it's about time that we introduced the 7-headed dragon to our ceramic mix on our mantelpiece. All right, we don't want that in our peaceful, silent night Christmas. But from everything we know about Jesus and his purpose for coming to earth, this really is the same story. The spiritual fight between God and Satan, angels and demons, and it's centered around this child. There's author Philip Yancey, he writes this. He said, it's almost beyond my comprehension too, and yet I accept that this notion is the key to understanding Christmas and is in fact the touchstone of my faith. As a Christian, I believe in parallel worlds. One world consists of hills and lakes and barns and politicians and shepherds watching their flocks by night. The other consists of angels and sinister forces. The picture that we get in Revelation of the first Christmas is of a child being born, a dragon attacking, a woman escaping, and then the story goes like this in verse 17. It says, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Merry Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year when dragons eat babies and spiritual war is raging. So be of good cheer. No, we don't want dragons and devils in our Christmas story. It takes away from that Silent Night kind of feel that we anticipate. But in the Christmas story, what this is, God is making a bold move to send His Son to earth. And Satan's angry. If you read the story, you see the evil that's in there. Just look at what happens with King Herod. The evil is using this king to go and hunt down this child. And you know, many children are killed because Herod is looking for this Messiah child. Jesus came to do battle with the devil. The dragon's blowing fire out of his mouth and is enraged in the point of waging war, not only with Israel, not only with Jesus, but with everyone who obeys God's commands and holds to the testimony of Jesus. So, who wants some eggnog? The first ever Christmas was like a spiritual D-Day. You're familiar with the term D-Day? If you know your World War II history, basically what happened was there was an evil empire. The Nazi army had overtaken the continent of Europe, and there were mighty warriors, they're juggernauts, and it looked like there was no way that they were going to be stopped. But there's a group of nations called the Allied Forces that decided they would launch a surprise attack to push back and take over from this evil empire. So they attacked a beachhead on the coast of France called Normandy. From that place, they could fight and they could push back the Nazi forces. And that's what happened on D-Day. On June 6, 1944, thousands and thousands of these Allied forces pressed the beach. They parachuted from planes and rushed the beach with boats, and about 2,500 soldiers died that day. But they won the beach. They got that foothold, and they gained control of the beachhead. This move was the beginning of the end for the evil empire. The war lasted another year or so, and Hitler was defeated, and the war against the Nazis was won. With that in mind, that initial attack, when Christ came down from heaven to earth, it was like the spiritual D-Day. It's a war story. The world had been conquered and was being ruled by evil forces. Darkness filled the hearts of men, filled the hearts of women. Our sin separated us from God. Sin, the enemy, was not on a beach with army men, but a mighty spiritual force in the hearts of all humanity. And it looked like there was no way for it to be stopped. If you've ever battled with something, temptation, addiction, you have a glimpse of what that evil force can do just on you, yourself, and it was spread throughout the world. So God, looking at the situation on earth, chose the only way that He would be able to liberate us from the evil. He made Himself human. Like a paratrooper, He jumped in. Oddly enough, as a baby. Not expected for Him to do that. In fact, that bizarre method that He has, something we're going to talk about next week, but as a lone soldier, Jesus stormed the beach of this world, and this spiritual D-Day was the beginning of the end for Satan. The beach was the town of Bethlehem. Now let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. He's a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Jesus had come. Hear this kingdom and reigning, being a king, bringing victory forever. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, some people don't even believe in the devil. Jesus did. He talks about it many times in his life, and I think for us, looking at the world around us, it shouldn't be too hard to imagine spiritual forces of darkness that are a part of our life. Evil had conquered the world, and Jesus was the one-man special operations unit that had come to take it back. So what's the battle plan here? All right? What's his plan? I mean, he's here. What's he going to do? Every great battle has a battle plan. Dwight D. Eisenhower was a general in World War II. He's also the 34th president of the United States. He famously said, "In preparing for battle, I have always found that plans are useless, but plans are indispensable." Things change, things get altered, and things like that. God's plan was solid. He had a plan, he had a battle strategy, and it starts right here on Christmas Day. You probably never thought about Christmas as a battle strategy. Normally, when we send out postcards, it's about peace on earth, right? Goodwill to men, and that's certainly important too, but like, it really was a battle strategy. The night we call the Christmas story was the first wave of a brilliant plan. And it wasn't what anyone would think it would be. You might think that God would come in with a wow, and he would just, you know, bring in this mighty military leader or some kind of miraculous, catastrophic, I don't know, bam, you know, like, let everybody know who I am, and now I'm taking over. This is the plan, this mighty move. In fact, some people would try, and they met Jesus urging him to become this type of leader, this military commander, to take up arms and lead the people to overcome the Roman Empire. But Jesus said, no, that's not the plan. That's not the battle strategy. Others wanted to name him king, and Jesus, he wasn't having any of that. He could have had that, but that wasn't the plan. What was the strategy? What's Jesus' strategy for taking this over? Here's what it was, and I want to share a quote with you who tells Jesus' battle strategy. It comes from the mouth of Napoleon Bonaparte. I struggle not to say this in a French accent. I'll resist. But Napoleon tells us, and I'm not going to do it. Napoleon tells us what Jesus' strategy was. He says like this: "Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded great empires. But upon what did these creations depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love. And to this very day, millions will die for him." That's Jesus' strategy. Jesus founded his empire on love. It was and still is his strategy. Not force, not a sword, not cannons or planes or bombs or guns or kings or laws, but love. In love, he would humble himself, not considering his godly nature to be something to grasp onto. He came down to earth, read Philippians 2, and see that humbling that he had. Jesus' strategy was this daring raid of love to establish himself as the leader of each person's heart. And the only blood he was willing to spill in the process was his own. Jesus knew the territory that he was going after. And it wasn't geographical. He wasn't going after a plot of land or a country or a continent. It was right here. This is the battleground. This is what's at stake, my heart and your heart. The enemy entrenched himself not in a bunker or behind barbed wires somewhere, but in, deep within the hearts of humanity. This was the territory that Jesus had come to fight for and to reclaim. Not our physical hearts, obviously, but our allegiance, our commitment, our loyalty, our service, and our worship, and our love. Jesus was God in human form, and he came to defeat the enemy who was also battling for our hearts. You realize there's a war, there's someone else battling for that same territory. The enemy, the devil, the evil spiritual forces, and our sin causes spiritual death, and Christmas was that spiritual D-Day to liberate us. Christmas, it's a war story. Now, you may have heard something like this before. You know, I've preached similar messages to this before. And you might look at it, it's like, oh, that's an interesting take. But we need to, what we have to do is, we can't just take in the messages from God, the words of God, and just and call them interesting. What we have to do is we have to make them transformative. So what about this is calling us to change? What does this new look at Christmas mean for me? I'm going to have three reasons that you might consider. First is this. It means you need to choose a side. Choose a side. There's a war. You have to choose a side. Now, speaking to a church family at home or here in the building, you know, a lot of times preaching is like, you know, you preach to the choir. People that a lot of you already agree. That's not always the case, but even those who agree with that in theory need to agree with that in practice. Choose a side. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said this. He said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." See, it's warm and it's fuzzy to live a life where everyone is in harmony. You know what? Everyone's right. Everyone's kind of got the same thing. They just think about it a little bit different. But the truth is this. There is a right and there is a wrong. And we can't pretend otherwise. We have to choose a side. John Eldridge, the author and preacher, he said this. He said, "To live in ignorance of spiritual warfare is the most naive and dangerous thing a person can do. It's like skipping through the worst part of town late at night, waving your wallet above your head. It's like walking into an Al-Qaeda training camp wearing an I Love the United States t-shirt. It's like swimming with great white sharks dressed as a wounded sea lion and smeared with blood. Let me tell you something, you don't escape spiritual warfare simply because you choose not to believe it, that it exists, or because you refuse to fight in it." John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." So, why do we go about our days as though Satan is not prowling around, seeking who he can devour, using things like jealousy and materialism and apathy and sexual immorality and compromising our words and our behavior? Living with those things our life is basically choosing the other side. And when I say choose a side, I don't mean just use your mouth to say, "Yes, I believe. Yeah, I'm a Christian." I'm talking about proving it with your life. You can't sit on the fence and waver back and forth on how you live. A lot of people like to have one foot in their Jesus life and the other foot in the world. There are a lot of people who live in our world remaining spiritually neutral. And the battle is raging all around, and they're just willing to ride the fence. You know what? I like the morality of Christianity. I like the family values. I like the community that it provides. I just can't go with all. I don't like someone telling me what to do or whatever excuse they might use to say, but, you know, I have my body out of here. I'm just going to ride the fence on this one. I want you to realize that if you ride the fence long enough, it's going to start to hurt. And when it comes to Jesus, many think a person can be spiritually neutral, but Jesus says, no, you're with me or you're against me. This is a war story. and you have to choose a side. Second thing is this, gear up. If you've watched a war story, you realize that people, you got equipment, you got tools, you got things you put on. Here's what happens when you're in a war. There is an enemy. And the enemy is going to try to do whatever it can do to bring you down. He wants to take you out. But you don't have to live in fear, not in this war. Jesus is the one that launched the offensive against the enemy, the spiritual D-Day, and you're not alone. As Christians, we're not just these, you know, timid, hiding people that have to hunker down in a bunker somewhere, just playing defense until Jesus comes back. We have the most powerful being on our side, and we have the power to join in this fight against evil. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13 says about gearing up. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. There's a fight. And it's not against flesh and blood. You know what flesh and blood kind of refers to. That's the physical, flesh and blood. This is a fight. It's a spiritual battle. And I'm telling you, this new look at Christmas might just change your life. You can't fight a spiritual battle without spiritual tools. We've got to gear up, right? Spiritual strategies, spiritual weapons. That's why we got to gear up. Gear up means that we put on, we gain, we learn, we grow, and equip ourselves with tools that we need to survive and fight in this battle. If you read through the rest of Ephesians chapter 6, I'm not going to do that right now, but basically it gives you a number of these things you need to gear up with. You need to have truth. You need to have righteousness and faith, salvation, the peace, the Word of God, a number of these things we get it. You know, Jesus gave us another thing we need to gear up with. Before he left, he ascended into heaven, right after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, he said this to his followers. He says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. The greatest weapon we could have is God with us, God in us. It's promised to us in the gospel. In the Bible, the word that he uses there when he talks about the Holy Spirit is helper. I'm going to send you a helper. And the Greek word there is paraclete. Now, you don't have to memorize that word, but just know that paraclete means helper. And I want to tell you that it's interesting. The Greeks would use this word when they were armed up and they were ready for battle. When they went into battle, they battled in pairs. It's kind of like a buddy system. If you've ever been swimming, you had your buddy. You're like, where's your buddy? You hold your hand up. They went into battle. They had pairs. And you know, they helped each other out in battle. I got your back. You got my back. We're going in this together. You know what that called that pair, that helper that you had? Paraclete. Jesus said, I'm sending you a helper, a paraclete. And in this Christmas story, we find that it's a war, but our battle partner is God. We're in a war. We need the Holy Spirit. We got to choose a side, gear up. And I've got one more thing, but I'm going to ask you a question as before I get to saying it. In this war, are we going to be retreating or are we going to advance? We're going to be advancing. We're going to be advancing. Christmas Day was the D-Day for the greatest spiritual strategy of all time. Jesus' mission was a mission of love. That was what his strategy is. And if we're going to be on his side, then we have got to be on his mission. We have to be advancing the mission that he came to implement. See, God didn't call you or he didn't save you just so that you could go to heaven. That's the way a lot of people view their faith. I want to get to heaven. And he wants you there, right? That's good. That's a part of it. That's a byproduct, right? But he calls you and he saves you so that you can join in the war effort today to help liberate people from the clutches of the enemy. There are people all around every day in your place of business, in your school, in your neighborhood, maybe in your own home, who are being fooled by the enemy. They're living as subjects to his lies. So, keep advancing. Advance the mission of love. Don't retreat. Keep advancing by growing closer to God and seeking out his will for your life day by day. It's a process. You don't have to be perfect at it. None of us are perfect or ever will be, but keep advancing and praying and reading your Bible and studying his word and worshiping. Grow your heart for God. Grow in your heart for his people. Serve the hurting people of your community. Sacrifice comfort for the cause. Consistently show people the character of God's love in a way that will melt their hearts and bring them closer to him. Keep advancing. Let's invade this world with the strategy that Jesus came with love. It's a battle strategy of love that Jesus calls us to. So how are you intentionally advancing his mission of love? Next time someone is driving you crazy, you get angry, don't cuss them out. Serve them. Love them. When you go into this war, I want to tell you something. When you go in to love people, if it's not hard, you're probably not in the battle. Getting in the trenches of a war, you've got a spiritual enemy that wants you and them to go to hell. And so if it's not hard, you're probably hitting up the wrong tree. You get in and you start helping and you start loving people. There should be resistance. There probably will be resistance. You're going to be thinking, well, you know, I shouldn't help them. I've tried too much. They haven't done enough. They haven't done their part. You know, I mean, I could probably come up with a number of different situations where you're like, it's really hard to keep loving this person. That means you're probably in the war. You might be right where you need to be. Advance his mission of love. It's going to be war. But with the armor of God that you've geared up with, we can bring his love to other people. Choose a side. Gear up. Advance the mission of love. Christmas was a spiritual D-Day. This new look at Christmas, a war story. The love of God shown through a small little baby would lead to the liberation of everyone who calls on his name. I want to read a little bit further down in the book of Revelation, almost towards the end. Revelation 19, starting with verse 11. Read this with me. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God Almighty. Christmas is a war story. You see it all throughout the scriptures. But I want to make sure you know this. It's a story about victory. And it's not just victory to come. It's not just, you know, when we all see Jesus, that's the victory day. We can also, the victory over Satan, what we find is that victory has already happened. Because Jesus came and died and rose from the dead, what we have now is the opportunity to battle for the souls of mankind with Jesus at our side. It's a little bit different of a Christmas story. But maybe it's something we need to hear. I want to take a second and offer an invitation. You know, I don't always offer an invitation every week. You know, when you have a church family, a good percentage of people who come and listen to a sermon, people who've already accepted Jesus. But I want to take an opportunity every now and then to make sure you realize that you need to choose. You need to make a decision. If you've not decided to follow Jesus, that's going to need to be your first step of gearing up. The Bible describes salvation like a helmet. Those Ephesian passages I was reading, it's a helmet. It's this crucial piece of protection a warrior would have. The helmet of salvation. That's something you need to choose. When you look through the Bible And it talks about coming to Jesus. It talks about repentance. You're walking a life without Christ. You do a 180 degree turn. You repent from your old life and start walking towards Jesus. That's a really hard one. Confessing not only with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but with the life that you live. Getting baptized. Having your sins washed away. Receiving the Holy Spirit. And living that faithful life. We gather together as the church to support each other in our commitment to Jesus. If you haven't decided to follow Jesus, I want to implore you to gear up. To follow Him today. Jesus loves you enough to save your life. You need to make that commitment to Him, to be equipped with the Holy Spirit right beside you to do battle. Maybe you'll accept that invitation. I'm going to pray.